Bible teaching by David Ebal is titled Times of the Gentiles.
Okay, let's talk about the times of the Gentiles tonight. Calling your attention to the fact, and I'd like for you to take your little pencil right now and write 1, 2, 3 under Matthew 3, and here's why. They asked Jesus, oh, by the way, let me do it another way before I start that. I'm in Matthew 24 in the left-hand column, and I'm in Luke 21 in the right-hand column, and I'm doing this in a parallel way. For instance, when shall these things be? Watch. When shall these things be? Do you see? See the underline? What's it saying? Same thing. But you also notice every once in a while, there's space in Luke and there's space in Matthew, because Matthew will amplify on some things that Luke doesn't talk about, and other times, Luke will amplify on certain things that Matthew didn't say. Do you see what I'm driving at? So, we're just going to take them together, we're going to mix them, and we're going to get the whole story from the two views. Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the age? 1, 2, 3. Three questions. You got it? 1, 2, 3. What are the three questions? What's the first one? When shall these things be? To what was that referring? The throwing over of the stones in the temple. He had just told them, these stones are going to be thrown over. Do you remember all this? And they're not going to be one stone left on another? Nod your heads. All right, well, when he said that, they said, when shall these things be? Referring to the throwing down of the temple stones. Also tell us, how about the sign of thy coming, the return? Also tell us about the end of the world. But when it says world, put age. Put age on the side there, by world. Because how many have heard about the you know, the prophets going around talking about the end of the world? End of the world, end of the world, end of the world. Oh, no, It's not end of the world, it's end of the age. We're not coming to the end of the world, we're coming to the end. Come on, you Lutherans. World without end, amen, amen. Don't you sing that song? Worlds without end. Well, it's not talking about globes. It's not talking about earths. He's talking about age after age after age. See, in the old King James, the word world meant age. We don't use it that way, but that's the way it is. So I want you to use the word age right now instead of world. And you'll get the idea. Tell us what will be the end of the age. Three questions. Also calling your attention to the fact that in Luke, you know, they only asked two. They asked, when shall these things be? And the sign of thy coming. And that's the end. The third question is missing. Therefore, you'll notice Matthew spends two whole chapters, Matthew 24 and 25, on these three questions. But Luke only spends a part of one chapter because he's only handling two. Now, did I get that across? You see, it's just a simple thing. That's why Luke treats it in a short way and Matthew amplifies a whole lot more because he's handling all three. Now, why they did it, that's another question. But that's the way it is, so that's the way we read it. Take heed that no man deceive you. Watch it. Be not deceived. How's that? Same thing? Both of them talking about the same thing. And at this point, I want you to draw a line and put an arrow and put a number one because he's handling the first question. And as we go through tonight, we'll have various questions so that you can mark your Bible yourself and mark the three questions in the book of Matthew. I would mark Matthew instead of the others because Matthew does more to it. You see, it does more detail. And you'll get more out of it that way. For many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Watch this. Many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. So now we're getting something out of Luke that Matthew didn't say. What do we find out of Luke that Matthew didn't tell us about? The time draweth near. So for the last 2,000 years, we've always found vociferous preachers who could get a group around them and tell them that they're hearing from God, the preacher's hearing from God. Well, now, if you are convinced that you're under the tutelage of someone who hears from God and you don't, and he says, hey, then you say what? When he says, gee or haw, then you go, right? You see what I'm doing? Left, all right. Now, what happens is, these guys, because they get a group in their hand, well, one of the things they start doing is teach them healings and all the other things, and finally, there's nothing else new to talk about, so they have to talk about the coming of the Lord. And pretty soon, they're all in white robes standing on a mountain on somewhere waiting. And in your own lifetime, you can remember newspaper reports about some Pentecostal group that put on white coats and waited. I think I got that point across. In other words, one thing that you do when you're trying to build a group is tell the group that you're hearing from God when he's coming. See? Then you got them right like this. And you can control that. Put the whole thing in your hand. And, of course, while I talk like this, I'm actually warning you against it, you understand? And some of the things I say are with my tongue in my cheek And some lady said, he who speaks with tongue in cheek bites tongue. Have to watch for that. Yes, of wars and rumors of wars. See, be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is, what did I circle? And circle not by and by, but before all these, circle all those places on your chart now. I'll flip it up a little higher. Because he's saying, look, there's more to come. Even after the wars, after the famines, pestilence, all those kind of things, it's not that. Now, when I get to this phrase, I want to stop here for just a little while. But before all these, that implies, it doesn't say it, but it implies that he has been speaking in chronological order. I'm going to do that again. If I was to talk to you about a whole lot of string of things and I said, but before that, that would imply that everything I'd been saying was in order, and I'm going to go back in a retrospect, or what we call flashback in literature, and pick up some and amplify some part of the order that I've already established. You see what I'm driving at? So the reason I want to point that out is, nowhere does it say, now I'm going to show you the order of events. But by reading these kind of things in it all the time, we begin to see he is obviously showing an order of events, one after another. And when he goes to amplify or goes back to pick up a thought, he says, I'm going to pick up this thought, I'm going to go back. But before that, then this stuff happens. So I'm establishing a direct chronological order. But before all these, they lay hands, persecute you, and all that kind of stuff. And I'm going to go past that now because, Lord willing, you're going to... turn your paper over. We're going to go fast tonight. We'll get to the main points instead of messing around. Page 2. And they'll kill you. Here's warning about the things that are going to happen. Be betrayed by your parents. They're going to kill you, so forth. I wanted you to take a little circle around nations and around men. Verse 17, men. Nations in verse 9. You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And Luke said you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. Now, the word men is in italics. What does that mean? What? Wasn't in the original. Whenever you find anything in your Bible that's in italics, it means it was added by the translator. Okay. It was added by the translator. That's why it was in italics. Be hated of all men for my name's sake. Be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. When you read one or read the other, would you get a different idea?
Sure you would.
Sure you would. If you're hated of all nations for my name's sake, it's less personal. But if you're hated of all men for my name's sake, then you expect your neighbor to be mad. Do you follow this basic? Now, from what you've just discovered, and because you have an advantage that the translators did not have 500 years ago, you have parallel columns. You know a whole lot more about it than they did. When you came to this... Oh, one other thing. A lot of your foreign languages, and especially your Romance languages, leave things implied. Some of the subjects are implied and some of the verbs are implied. You know that in a sentence. Now, we do that too a lot, but they do it more. So this was implied. You'll be hated of all implied for my name's sake. What word would you now put in there based on what you've just discovered? What word would you select if you were going to translate it? What? Nations, because nations was in the original text in Matthew. It's implied. Some word is implied in Luke, but we don't know what it is. So I would select nations instead of men. Am I making sense? So I think that makes sense. So then that changes the whole concept. I don't expect everybody to aid me. Now, I do expect certain groups. I expect to have some enemy, what I'll call enemy thought groups. Some people thinking one way or the other that I feel is completely different or foreign to what I think is right. Now I'm going to go down to the next thing. I want you to take in verse 13 where it says, but he that shall endure to the end, put a little carrot and write patience. Endure and patience. Now while I'm on this subject, this is the worst subject I teach on. I just hate this, but it's true. In Romans chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible does say, even though I don't like it, by patient continuance and well-doing, seek glory, seek honor, and seek immortality. I am so tired of patience. That patience stuff is just such a... It is so hard to come into. Now in the same verse over here, the parallel verse, verse 18, where it says, there shall not a hair of your head perish, I want you to write saved by perish. S-A-V-E-D. Because endure is the same as by patience possess your soul, and salvation, endure to the end, to be saved, is the same as perish. See what I'm doing? So that even though verse 18 and 19 don't sound much like verse 13, they're the same thing. I'll wait for that. Give me a nod. They are the same thing, the same thought. They don't sound much like it until you begin to look for the same thought. See, when you look for what is the common thought between them, then you get the real truth of what each one's trying to say. How many have tried to read a letter and say, now what did she mean by that? Hmm? And it sounded very clear to her, but you're reading it, you just don't know. So sometimes you've got to get the context and around it and so forth. This helps you, doesn't it, to understand what he's talking about. Now he says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Okay. Maybe you, like I, going into an evangelical church, were taught, especially during the missionary service, that what we had to do was send the missionaries out, because as soon as the gospel was preached to every creature, then Jesus is coming back and the rapture will be here, right? How many have heard that? Missionary service, all right. Now, that's what I've heard. I've heard it for many, many years. I want you to read me some of these scriptures. Put them down on your paper right now. Somebody turn to Galatians. No, that's Colossians. Colossians 1:23 and 1:6. Someone else, Romans 10. Who's got one up here in front? I want Colossians.
If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister.
Do that again. The gospel which was what? The gospel which was?
Which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven.
That's a funny thing for Paul to say. He probably made a mistake. Give it to me in 1:6.
Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth.
Did the gospel go to all the world? Was it preached to every creature?
Yes.
Nod your head one way or the other. Give it to me in Romans 10. You got it over here. Uh-huh.
But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words went unto the ends of the world.
All the earth, ends of the world, every creature, the whole world. Have you got the picture? Well, I guess I just ruined the missionary call. We believe lots of things because we were told. Not necessarily because it's biblical.
Program.
Yeah, program. Same thing again. Now, does this hurt you or challenge you when I teach this way?
No. Yet,
to me, it's marvelous. It's a real truth to be released from burdens that are put on me by my religious environment. But have you noticed that many members and heads of the religious environment call me a false prophet? Now, why would you call me a false prophet? It ruins the missionary offering. You see? And on and on it goes. Now, over the years, I've had to deal with this question, and I finally came to the conclusion that since I don't ask you for money, my main emphasis is to give truth. Because I don't have a group, I don't have a denomination, no board has ever said, we'll send you. I've asked none of you for one red cent, have I? Have we established the fact that gospel's already been preached?
Yes.
All right, that messes up that part.
Missionaries are gone.
Well, you see, we can't stop the missionary effort because the purpose of the missionary, now this may surprise you, the purpose of the missionary is not to save spirits.
Save souls.
He is wise who saves a soul, remember? So the missionary goes out taking the Bible, the Word of God, to save souls, because Jesus has already saved spirits. Now, that's a little technical thing, but it's highly correct as far as the Bible's concerned. But it's very incorrect as far as denominations are concerned. See, they want to go out and get people to give their heart to Jesus. Well, that's all right, and we talk about it every once in a while. And sometimes I don't use the terms exactly right because I want to use them the way that people have been trained. But really, you know what? Jesus already got your heart from the very beginning. The thing is when are you going to find it out? See, and you find out in your, not in your decision, but it's a decision. Billy Graham wants people to make a decision for Christ. That's more technically correct. See? Because he's a real missionary. You know, he thinks he's an evangelist, but he's a missionary going out to people in Madison Square Garden. Out to the natives at Madison Square Garden. Oh my, let's keep going. Okay. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken by Daniel the prophet. Watch it. When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, know that desolation is nigh. The word desolation, desolation. But Luke doesn't mention Daniel, does he? But Matthew doesn't mention Jerusalem, does he? So, I'm going to say it again. Luke does not mention the book of Daniel. Matthew does not mention Jerusalem. When I used to read this, the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand as I don't understand. But now when I read it in Luke, I know what he's talking about. The abomination of desolation is the surrounding of Jerusalem. But he didn't say so here. You follow what I'm trying to say? Neither did Luke say it was the abomination of desolation. You have to read them together to get the truth. Now, for those who have studied with us for the last 10 or 11 years, this is the basic principle or pattern that I work with all of my Bible study. Right, Gordon? You remember seals and trumpets, vials and all that kind of thing? Everything is a double or a parallel. And in order to learn more about one subject or the other, I find I must bring them together. I just can't learn enough from one or the other, but when I bring them together, find the double or the parallel, then I find out that the desolation, the abominable desolation spoken of by Daniel is the surrounding of Jerusalem by the army. So I looked it up in the encyclopedia and so forth, and they said that Titus, the Roman Emperor Titus, surrounded Jerusalem in 70 A.D. When you see it compassed by armies, know the desolation is nigh. Then, when those in Judea flee the mountains, and them that are in the midst depart out, and don't come back into the city. I'm paraphrasing. He says the same thing over in Matthew. Same basic idea. Do not, if you're out in the field, do not go back in. Stay out. Get away. Flee. You know, split the place. This is not even a place for you. So, you see this abomination of desolation. And write this down, Daniel 9:2, 12:11, and 9:24 and 26, for that's the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel. See, those are scriptures about that. And I'm just going to take that in passing. Verse 22, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now let's stop here. All things which are written may be fulfilled. That doesn't make sense. All things which are written may be fulfilled. There's lots of things in the Bible that haven't been fulfilled yet. And that's history. That's past. And it really should say, all things which are written may be fulfilled regarding the destruction of Jerusalem. For he's still giving the answer to question number one. Tell us, when shall these things be? The throwing over of the rocks of the temple. Do you see what I'm driving at? So he's not talking about the end of the world at this point and all things fulfilled as far as end of age. He's talking about question one, just question one, not all the rest of the things. Well, the Bible's got all crammed back full of things, prophecies that weren't fulfilled at this time. But when it says all things which are written regarding Jerusalem may be fulfilled, that will help you to remember when you remember that he's answering the first question. Okay. I guess that made sense, and if it didn't, just ask your mother when you get home. Now, we're ready for pages 4 and 5. If you're ready for the other page now, we'll start in and we'll keep reading. And woe unto them that were child, them that give suck in those days. Both versions have the same thing. I don't know about you, but as I've taught Sunday school in times past, the young ladies would come up to me and say, but Brother Ebaugh, we're about to be married. And you know what the Bible says? Woe unto them that are with child in those days, and the rapture is about to come. Hmm? You remember all that? And so the girls got scared of getting married, because you know what happens when you get married. Not too long until, and after all. But look at the scripture that can't refer to now because he was still answering the first question. Do you see it? And I've heard preachers use this to scare girls to the altar. Really, I have. I've heard them. It's amazing what we do in evangelical circles to prove our point. And so that's what they did here. Scare them to the altar with this scripture. This scripture has nothing to do with us. It had a lot to do with the girls in 70 A.D. And he says, but pray your flag be not in the winter, neither in the Sabbath. Well, that didn't make sense to me until I realized that was to the Jews. And the Sabbath, of course, there was the big flap there. But, I mean, Matthew was to the Jews. Luke didn't mention about the Sabbath because he didn't write to the Jews. You know, Matthew was written to the Jews and Luke was to the Greeks. Nod your head. The more you nod, the faster I go. Okay. So, then I got thinking about winter, and I said, why would we pray that we don't have to escape Jerusalem in the winter? Now, why all about the winter? Well, let's see now. So you run out the wall, and when you start running for the mountain, there's no 7-Elevens. So there's nothing to eat. The trees, no leaves, no grass. So that's why you go not in the winter. Oh, by the way, when Titus did destroy the temple, what day was it? What day was it? Say it. The 9th of Ab, which was August. Well, this year it'll be the 13th, somewhere in August. How's that for a good time for running away? August, when everything's green and still got the juices flowing through it. You see what I'm driving at? So, even that was neat for the guys who had to run. It made it an advantage. And Jesus said you better pray that way. So, maybe the prayers of the Christians made him do it in the summer, or at least more toward the late summer than the early summer, so the things would be up. Easier traveling, running through the fields and up the mountains. Okay. And then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. There shall be great distress. I'm emphasizing distress and tribulation because it means the same thing. And it is the great tribulation. I'm going to identify something. The great tribulation has already occurred and started at the time of Titus, 70 A.D. How do you see it? See where we got it? See how why we believe it? Now, most evangelicals are still waiting for the tribulation. Come on. Come on now, you've waited. How many have heard the tribulation is going to be 7 years?
Yeah.
Come on, raise your hands. How many have heard of 7-year tribulation? One chapter and verse. Give me a chapter and verse that says the tribulation is 7 years. Look at this group. Not one person can show me where it says the tribulation, and yet well over 3/4 of the people have heard it 7. Do you see what I'm driving at? Now, where do we get the idea with 7? In the marginal, the Scofield Bible, Daniel chapter 9 toward end, it says there are 62 weeks plus 7 makes 69. Then there's going to be a division, but 2,000 years. We're waiting for the 70th week of Daniel. How many have heard that? That's in the margin note, not the Bible. But in the minds of people, it's hard to separate the margin note from the Bible. So people believe that tribulation is going to be 7 years, a week of years. He took 70 weeks times years and that kind of stuff. But do you know what? If you take 70 weeks of years, 70 times 7 comes out 490, then take the time Cyrus passed the decree that Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt, it comes out exactly 70 A.D. Got it? 490 years brings it to 70 A.D. Now, Scofield decided to take 69 years to Jesus, then skip 2,000 years and make the last week of Daniel the tribulation. You follow the last the 70th week of Daniel to be the tribulation. But that's not what the Bible says. It's what Scofield said. The Bible says these are the times to be determined on my holy city. He never talked about United States and England, France, and all that kind of stuff. It's the holy city. So you just measure from Cyrus, 490 years, right to the date. There's old Titus, doing his dance around the sea. You see what I'm driving at? So I personally believe that the 70th week of Daniel is fulfilled, is finished. Whereas a lot of people are still waiting for the 70th week of Daniel, I think that it's done. All right? Then shall be the great tribulation. And I believe the tribulation started, but is still going on. I'll show you why. We're at the end of the great tribulation, but not quite. Now, Revelation 7:9 says, all nations, kindreds, tongues, people, and all that kind of stuff are going to stand around the throne and have his big glory spell. Now, it tells why in Revelation 7:14. Because they came out of the great tribulation. Now, who came out of the great tribulation? Not just Jews. All nations. Kindreds, tongues, peoples, kingdoms. All nations. And what was that kind of thing that was the mark that would get them and make them put their faith, hope, and trust in something beside Jesus? In every case, it was the love of money, which is the root of all evil. The people that would not leave Jerusalem would not leave their possessions. And in every case, it was the love of money. And it tells you right there in the book of Revelation, they got the victory over the beast, over his name, and the number of his name. And what's the number of his name? 666. And it tells you in 1 Kings 10:14 or 2 Chronicles 9:13 what 666 means. The love of what came to Solomon in 1 year? 666 talents of gold. And what do you use it for? Heavy oppressive taxes, giant armies, giant navies, to build an industrial military complex which would bring two chickens in every pot, car in every garage, motorcycle at every high school. But the blood of the young man on foreign soil. Then he said the Antichrist was, is, and shall be. So you get a choice right now of what Antichrist shall be, because the shall be is here right now. The love of, which is the root of all evil. See? And that basic idea of the love of money, can you tell them about that other point? You don't want to? I'll do it. All right, well, the glory, some of the story is glory and some is gory, but here goes. When those Jews, after Titus gave them the time to get out, and they saw they weren't, you know, then what they did is start selling the materials to each other because they began to see things were in bad shape and they weren't going to make it. And so they took the gold, and in an effort to get out, and by then he had set up a wall around the city so they couldn't get out, his own wall, because now he's going to really beat up on them. The Christians are gone. And the Jews sold things back and forth, and they ended up with all this gold. And what do they do with the gold in order to take it away? Well, if you're going to go through enemy lines, you can't be carrying it.
Okay. They swallowed it.
They swallowed it. And when they swallowed it, and when the Romans found out what they were doing, what did the Romans do to them? And Josephus gives a gory description of mountains of gutted bodies. And he didn't bother to kill them. He just... Now, I said, it really wasn't Titus. It was his guys, because when Titus found out what they were doing, he... No. You know, he said, you don't do that. You fight like Romans, not like Persians. He allowed the Persians to do it. He said, well, that's what we'd expect out of the Persians, but not us Romans. And so, but the guys did it anyway, because the love of... And you see, they figured that it would be in there. And that's what they cut them open. They de-gutted them and without... You know, and one other thing they did, that when they went out and started to fight, for some reason a spirit came on them and they started to fight in the Romans. And see, if they would have let... The Romans were going to let them go, but since they fight, then you have to fight, see. And so what the Romans did was set up these crosses and crucifixions, and they crucified so many of those Jews that there wasn't room to set up more crosses. And then the guy who's writing the footnotes makes a commentary there. He says, isn't it strange that the one cross that could have delivered him is now replaced by a field of crosses?
Is it the people of Christ crucified?
And now they're... You see, it's... We're not happy with this report, but history, the historians... give it, and it's pretty, there's no reason to disbelieve it. It's just,
plenty of accuracy. So, gutted and crucified and all the other things you see. It was a bad day. The ninth of Ab. Take a line and draw it right here. Between verse 22 and verse 24 on the Luke side. Because he's now addressing himself to the second question. And the second question was, do you remember the second one? Well, the first one was, when shall these things be? What was the second one? Say it. The sign of thy coming. So here he starts. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's the subject of the lesson. The fulfillment of the times of the Gentiles. Now watch. Just before that, he says in the same verse, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, be led away captive into all nations. Were they led away captive into all nations? The Jew. It's called the diaspora. How many have heard of the diaspora? The dispersion, okay? The diaspora. Led away into all nations, and Jerusalem be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Then if any man say to you, lo, here's Christ, believe it not, for there will arise false Christ and all this kind of stuff. And now he's talking about not the destruction of Jerusalem, but what's going to happen after they're led away into all nations, and he leads into the sign of his coming. See what I'm driving at? So then, the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled leads into the signs of his coming. And it's the introduction to the signs of his coming. I don't know whether I'm getting across or not, or if you don't believe it, well then at least try to remember it and check it out later and see how these scriptures fit. Now, except those days should be shortened, wouldn't have anything to do with until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, until you saw the parallel and realized one's talking about a time frame and the other's talking about a time frame. Do you see it? And this has to be the same time frame because of the parallel. And whereas this wouldn't have anything to do with the times of the Gentiles in your mind when you're reading it over here in Matthew, it does because of the parallel. It makes sense now when you begin to see this parallel. So we say those days shall be shortened. That's important. And until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, but I'm going to skip scriptures now and go way over to Romans. In Romans 11, if we find till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What was he talking about? Well, he said, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. In other words, eventually Israel's going to get their eyesight again. Now, some of you have been in my sessions when I taught the lesson on Judah and Joseph, remember? And when we talked about Judah and Joseph, we found out that the Judah side was the Jew side, the Joseph side was the Israel side. You remember all this? Some of you remember. Now, the Jews came out of Leah, but Israel came out of Rachel? Leah's sister. Was that Rachel? All right, yeah, as Israel came out of Rachel, and the Jews came out of Leah, and it tells you who that Leah had. She had problems with her. And from then on, we began to see a whole thing, that throughout that whole lineage, they were always blind. They were always having trouble with their eyes. So if you draw a picture of a Jew right now, a caricature of a Jew, what do you draw? Come on. Now, look, don't be so ethnic. You draw a picture of a Lebanese, what do you draw? If you draw a picture of a Chinaman, what do you draw? But if you draw a picture of a Jew, what do you draw? Come on. It's just, it's basic. Do you see what I'm talking about? It's the way it is. It's the way we're built. Because the Jews, from the time of Leah, see, she produced Judah and that whole thing, and they were always this, and it says they have a veil over their eyes to this day. You remember that? I'm giving you a lot of scriptures throughout. But he says, blindness in part has happened to the Jews till the fullness of the Gentiles come in. I'm trying to refer to the fact that Jews are short-sighted. Yes, it's just a basic, genetic principle that has to do with the fact that it's big, thick glasses, and that's all there is to it. And now, please don't misunderstand me. Not all Jews wear big, thick glasses, and not all people with big, thick glasses are Jews. And not all people with big noses are Lebanese. You know, not all Lebanese have noses like, but, you know, it's the way it is. We all have certain genetic characteristics and so forth, and we make fun of them and so forth, but that's, you follow what I'm doing, don't you? And so this is not making fun of Jews, it's just, that's the way it is, because that's, see. All right, now, and he says, blindness and having is part of those guys until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, I'm going to do a little reading here myself on that one because I want to amplify some thoughts out of Romans 11 just for a minute. Romans, where did you go? There you are, under R. And I'm going to go to 10:1 for just a minute. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayers for Israel that they might be saved. Verse 4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Whether you're hearing this or not. Because now I'm going to connect law. Bring in the law. What did I do last week? Brought in the law. And I showed you that it was the law that was going to bring. You're either going to be under the law and die, or be under the freedom of Jesus Christ and live. All right, I'm going to wind up the same way. Different lesson, but it's going to say, okay. Now he's got the law again. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness is which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is, bring Christ down from above? Who shall descend to the deep, that is, to bring up Christ from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in thy
heart
that God has raised Anastasia, remember the resurrection? Yes. Raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that's all. That's what it takes. He's not talking about all the rules and laws, traditions, commandments, judgments, statutes, and ordinances that we get when we get in structure society. That's what it takes to get saved. Now, when you get in structure society and join my church, then we got rules. See? But keeping those rules has nothing to do with finding favor with God. It has a lot to do with finding favor with us. Our structure, our bosses, see? Keeping those rules. So, therefore, if you're a member of society, say you're Roman Catholic, and suppose that Grandpa is absolutely convinced the Pope made a mistake and you still shouldn't eat meat on Friday. Got the picture? Now, do you think that it's right for you to go home to Grandpa's house and eat a hamburger on Friday? I think it's wrong. I really do. I think that your liberty and your freedom that you'd be exercising in front of old Grandpa. Look, he's 85 years old. Let him go. He's been trained that way all his life. He's not going to get out of that. Keep reading. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made to salvation. All right. And now we're to the scripture that you read me about verse 18. Have they not heard their sound went around the world? Israel had been seeking salvation and couldn't get it because salvation is through MO 613. What's he talking about, MO 613? MO, Moses, 613, laws. The only way to get salvation is through JC4. He only gave us four rules. Moses gave 613, but Jesus only gave us four. And there's your thing there. All right, now watch it. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh, but the election, verse 7, hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, according as it is written, God hath given the spirit of slumber, eyes they should not see, ears they should not hear unto this day. Why? Because they're still trying to find favor with God by keeping the
law.
And you're not going to do it that way. Okay, verse 16, I want to amplify a couple thoughts. If the root be holy, so are the branches. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If the root is holy, so are the branches. See, you're trying to make your holiness on what you do. It's not what you do, it's where you abide. Abiding in the vine. If the root be holy, so are the branches. Just that simple. Your holiness has nothing to do with your righteousness because your righteousness is filthy rags. Your holiness has to do with his righteousness. Now let's do that again. Why is it after we get to be Christians, we think that now our righteousness plays a part? You know why? Because we join a Christian society which teaches us to keep their rules. then by keeping their rules, we begin to think that keeping their rules is causing us to find favor with God. And it really has nothing to do with that. Keeping the rules that Christian society has causes us to find favor with men, not God. There are only four rules that we're bound to according to Jesus. Well, where am I now? How about verse 23? And they also, Jews, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in again, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, were grafted contrary to nature to good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Now I'm where I was before. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be... Probably something wrong here. Let me read that again. All Israel shall be saved.
Praise God.
Well, now, just a minute here. Probably a mistake. All Israel saved.
Please stop your machine and turn this cassette over.